the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. There's a story out there that's getting a lot of attention. I've received several emails from listeners to this program and others saying we need to talk about it. And I think they're right. Evangelist Franklin Graham has been disinvited from speaking at a Pentagon prayer service, and his disinvitation came about because of comments he made about Islam. Complaints were made about his appearance by the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. We'll talk more about what that is. And the Pentagon eventually withdrew the invitation to Franklin Graham. Colonel Tom Collins said that Franklin Graham's comments about Islam were, quote, not appropriate, end quote. He went on to say, quote, we're an all-inclusive military. We honor all faiths. Our message to our service and civilian workforce is about the need for diversity and appreciation of all faiths, end quote. Now, this is raising a host of issues. And even as we think about this particular occasion in the news, there's the realization that there is probably something going on here that has far wider ramifications and application in terms of the contemporary situation, the relationship between Christianity and Islam, and what is now allowable in the public square in terms of comments about other faiths. Franklin Graham, in this case, is bearing the brunt of this controversy. To tell you the truth, I'm rather surprised that the Pentagon editorialized in withdrawing the invitation. This is not merely the withdrawal of an invitation. This is, we might say in legal terms, a withdrawal with prejudice. And we're going to be talking about it today. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Rather than just look at the controversy, and we will take a look and try to figure out exactly what's going on here, I think we need to answer the question, how should we speak about other faiths, and in particular, how should Christians speak about Islam? This is no hypothetical question. This is a question that's front and center for any intelligent Christian and anyone who's engaged in any conversation in the public square. This might not be an issue for someone who has never asked about Islam or never enters into a conversation about Islam, but the number of persons for whom that's true is shrinking daily. If you are on a college university campus, it's a part of the conversation. If you're engaged in issues in the public square, it's a part of the conversation, and certainly in the media as well. And if you are a pastor or a Christian leader, eventually it's going to be a part of your conversation, no doubt about it. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Glad to hear from you by email. Write us at mail@albertmohler.com, at Twitter @AlbertMohler, at Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. We'll get to that in just a moment. First, to review some other issues in the news, and there's a lot in the news to talk about. I am not a sports fan. Now, I recognize that that's not news for listeners of this program, but I'll just tell you, I'm somewhat baffled by the fact that we have an NFL draft in primetime that looks a little, well, shall we say, staged. But nonetheless, it's a big event, and I realize that a lot of Americans last night were glued to their television sets to see what was going to happen. And in particular, I was alerted to some conversation about Tim Tebow, the Heisman Award-winning quarterback, University of Florida, perhaps the most famous college football player of recent years. And he was drafted by the Denver Broncos. Interestingly, he was drafted in the first round. Much speculation. It seems that a good many Heisman Award winners have not been great professional athletes, that somehow the college game is different than the NFL professional game. But this former Heisman winner was the Broncos' second pick during the first round. He was chosen in the 25th spot and by all appearances is going to be very glad to play for Denver. Let me tell you what was brought to my attention, and I really had not seen this before. I was not aware of a Sports Illustrated columnist by the name of Jeff Perlman. And it turns out that he had written several articles about Tim Tebow, including one entitled, I Want Tim Tebow to Fail. Jeff Perlman, who again is a writer for Sports Illustrated, was going at Tim Tebow because of his open Christian faith. He says this, I want him to fail in the NFL. He says, I don't want him physically injured. I don't want him, I'm having to clean up the language here, I don't want him to live anything but a happy life, but I want him to fail in the NFL nonetheless because a famous Tim Tebow is a dangerous Tim Tebow. Now, that's got to pique your curiosity. Why would Tim Tebow occasion this kind of, it seemed to be almost unprecedented, opposition from a columnist for a sports magazine? This is what he says. He says that the Tim Tebow's dangerous because he plays football because he wants to spread the word of Jesus Christ, but not merely spread it. He wants you to accept it, and if you don't embrace it, he wants you to think about embracing it again. If you still don't embrace it, he wants you to think again and again and again. If in the end you're still not sold, you will burn in hell. This is not merely Tim Tebow's opinion, but he knows it in his soul and heart and mind. Christians who accept Jesus will spend an eternity in eternal bliss. Those who don't are doomed. This is his faith. Some call this faith. And then he goes on, and I certainly cannot quote the next line. He calls this damaging craziness. And he says, we, whoever we are, need to stop embracing this dogmatic lunacy. Merely becomes it comes from the mouth of a supposed good guy athlete. I don't know how nice Tim Tebow is, but if he believes homosexuality is sinful, et cetera, et cetera, I can't read the rest of it either. But nonetheless, what you have here is a very clear dismissal of Tim Tebow because of his Christian conviction, because of the public nature of his Christian conviction. But what really strikes me as a necessary observation from this, because after all, if this was just some blogger out there blogging on Tim Tebow, it wouldn't be worthy of our conversation. But for someone who's a columnist for Sports Illustrated, almost assuredly the most famous and widely circulated sports magazine in America, when you have a columnist of that stature writing something this openly antagonistic toward the Christian faith, we need to take a closer look. And when you take a closer look, here's what it comes down to. And this gets to a central issue that ought to be of our Christian attention, and that is that to claim that we believe in a gospel that means the difference between heaven and hell is to many modern secular people literally incredible. They do not find any credibility in the claim that there is a gospel that makes the difference between heaven and hell. Tim Tebow is being singled out here because of the openness of his Christian testimony, and I'll tell you something else that strikes me. I don't know this columnist, Jeff Pierman and Perlman. We wouldn't be having the conversation if he had not written this and actually some other articles of similar sort about Tim Tebow. But it's clear that he thinks that what Tim Tebow is talking about is some sort of extreme Christianity. In other words, he thinks that any belief that God might send someone to hell is damaging craziness. He thinks it's just way out there, identifies it as an extreme belief. Now, I don't know what this says about Jeff Perlman, other than the fact he doesn't understand biblical Christianity. I don't know what all this says about Tim Tebow in terms of his professional career and what possibilities there might be for him in the NFL. I do know what this means for Christians, and especially for evangelical Christians in the 21st century, is that we have to understand that the historic Christian gospel is sounding stranger and stranger by the minute to an increasingly secular culture. What Tim Tebow believes here, and even what he is being assailed for believing, it's hard to believe 20 or 30 years ago would have been recognized by almost any columnist for a magazine as basically Christianity. But that has changed now. Something else that ought to be on your attention over the weekend, HBO, Home Box Office, is featuring a film starring Al Pacino, as Dr. Jack Kevorkian. Got to get my Al's and Jack's right here. No insignificant actor, Al Pacino, is playing in this case perhaps the character role of his lifetime, Jack Kevorkian. What's really interesting, as I've been surveying the media, is that almost no one seems to like this movie. At the New York Times, Alexander Stanley writes, a biographical film almost inevitably tilts in sympathy with its subject. That's why so many people object to any effort to cinematize Hitler's life story or Stalin's. A credible biography of Dr. Kevorkian has to focus on the self-serving zealotry behind the martyrs' guise. But Mr. Pacino has a subversive gift for tapping into the endearing underside of the most despicable villains. Now, this is the New York Times, after all. A very interesting review. Alexander Stanley goes on to write, no film about euthanasia, no matter how sensitively written, can avoid offending one side or the other. At best, both sides will find reason to complain. And yet, she seems to think that the movie, even as it presents Dr. Kevorkian in much of his strangeness and lack of human warmth, is at the same time just necessarily presenting a bit too endearing a portrait. And that's mild compared to the review by Robert Bianco at USA Today, He says the film falls squarely and unfailingly on Kevorkian's side. Everyone who stands against him is either a bigot, an idiot, or a politically motivated hack. We're talking here, after all, about a man who claims to have killed 130 persons, a man recognized by the media. And this one line from the review here is one who found a reason for living by embracing death. A man who has noted even the movie for his strange artworks, including the use of his own blood, a macabre figure. It tells us something about our society that HBO is presenting this movie. But I'll tell you, it tells us something interesting about the media, that both at USA Today and at the New York Times, there are reviewers who have sniffed out the problem with this movie. The worldview issues became evidently so apparent that even USA Today and New York Times said, we're uncomfortable with this film. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Events happen that tend to attract media attention. Many of them are probably not all that significant. Others end up being more significant than they are understood to be at the time. And there are some that just cry out for some conversation because we're left scratching our heads trying to figure out how exactly we should think about these things, talk about these things. That certainly is the case with what has happened in the last 48 hours or so. Evangelist Franklin Graham, who's head now of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and of the charitable organization known as Samaritan's Purse, was scheduled to speak at the Pentagon in a special prayer service sponsored by the Army. Complaints were made by a group known as the Military Religious Freedom Foundation that objected to Franklin Graham's appearance. Now that, by the way, his invitation has been withdrawn, it turns out the group is still pressing to cancel the entire event as supposedly unconstitutional. But what's really interesting is that the ground of this action by the Army in rescinding the invitation to Franklin Graham has to do with comments he made about Islam. At least that's exactly what the complaint was, and that's what the Army has responded to. I'm no stranger to this particular controversy because back when Franklin Graham first entered into some controversy on this, I ended up on the O'Reilly Factor on Fox News discussing this issue. And that's when, I'll tell you, I began to understand just how much this was shaping up to be an issue that would continue going on in the future. That was back 2001. Now, fast forward, it certainly is continuing to be an issue. Cynthia Tucker of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution has singled out some statements by Franklin Graham that are the particular ground of concern here. She identifies this one as being one that is illustrative of why the invitation was withdrawn. I'm quoting here Franklin Graham. We're not attacking Islam, but Islam has attacked us. The God of Islam is not the same God. He is not the Son of God of the Christian or Judeo-Christian faith. It's a different God. And I believe it, that is Islam, is a very evil and wicked religion. End quote. Now, the Army's response to this controversy was to disinvite Franklin Graham, just given the volatility of this. You know this had to be a very sensitive issue inside the Pentagon. And what surprises me is that the Pentagon did not merely rescind the invitation or try even to do what politicians often will do, and that is go behind the scenes to arrange for someone just not to be able to attend. No, this is a full frontal disinvitation. Colonel Tom Collins, spokesman for the Army, said that Franklin Graham's comments were, quote, not appropriate, end quote. He went on and said, we're an all-inclusive military. We honor all faiths. Our message to our service and civilian workforce is about the need for diversity and appreciation of all faiths. The Army was in a very difficult position here, no doubt about it. Just given the volatility of these issues and the way these questions are increasingly discussed in the public, well, this particular issue is likely to be repeated in other places as well. It's not just the U.S. Army. Frankly, it's not just even a governmental context in which many of these sensitivities come to the fore. It's any time anyone with Christian conviction is called upon to speak about Islam, or for that matter, any other faith system or religion or worldview, but in particular Islam, because it's front and center in terms of media attention and public attention. The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. I think the germane question for us is to think about how we should speak about Islam, because that is the reason Franklin Graham has been disinvited from the Pentagon. The clear accusation is, in fact, it's more than an accusation, it's a conclusion on the part of the Army, as revealed through its spokesman, that Franklin Graham has spoken inappropriately about Islam. Very interesting. Then what would be the appropriate way to speak about Islam? And how can Christians speak truthfully in a context in which truthfulness may be considered by the public to be inappropriate? How do we speak the truth in love? That's a perpetual Christian question. That's a perpetual gospel question going all the way back into the pages of the New Testament. But for Christians in every generation, that question tends to come in new forms. But let's face it, the question about Islam is not a particularly new form. But the question about Islam in this cultural moment comes as we are entertaining and trying to figure out cultural commitments to diversity and tolerance and all the rest. The phone number is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. We have callers coming in, and you can be next. Write me at mail@albertmuller.com, Facebook, The Albert Mueller Program, Twitter/Albert Mueller. Interesting news coverage in this is starting to unfold. And at the same time, a recent survey was released just today in terms of press coverage. Lifeway Christian Resources Division, Lifeway Research, has done a survey of Protestant pastors in the United States. That's an interesting way of classifying it. This means a broad spectrum of Protestant denominations. Protestant pastors in the United States, according to this survey, have a negative view of Islam. More than half agree with Franklin Graham's statement that Islam is an evil religion. And what's really interesting is that in this survey, it's not a sorting of merely conservative Protestant pastors, but of those who identify themselves as merely Protestant. More than half indicate that they agree with Franklin Graham. More than 4 in 10 Protestant pastors agree that Islam is a dangerous religion that promotes violence. Now, what's really, really interesting here is that this means if we just put these two issues side by side, that according to the Pentagon, it looks like a majority of Protestant pastors in the United States are speaking inappropriately about Islam. Boy, does this have a very interesting ricochet effect throughout the culture and throughout our responsibility as we think about it as Christians to speak truthfully and to give a very truthful gospel witness in the context of an increasing religious pluralism and a society that is increasingly and awkwardly unable to figure out how to discriminate and speak truthfully and describe while at the same time maintaining civic order and civic peace. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We've got callers coming in. We'll get to those calls just as soon as possible. Interesting what we have here just in terms of the Army's response. And I've said this already. I'm going to repeat myself. I am surprised that the Army has been so straightforward in this in articulating the fact that they basically are in agreement with the accusations against Franklin Graham. The Army spokesman himself saying that Franklin Graham spoke inappropriately. You know, back when I first was called upon to speak about this in the media, I defended Franklin Graham. And I did so by saying that if you just simply see what he said in its context, he was speaking what is necessary to say. The question is, was it necessary to say all of that in that one place? That's what Bill O'Reilly asked me. And yet, by the time we got to the end of that conversation, Bill O'Reilly made very clear that he did not think that any negative statement should be made on the basis of truth, but merely on the basis of behavior. The truth claims are simply, he said, to be taken off the table. It's fascinating, isn't it? Let's go to Jennifer calling from Winter Park, Florida. Go ahead, Jennifer.
I'm just dumbfounded. I'm listening to this, and as a believer and a servant of Jesus Christ, I can't believe it's even on the table to discuss what's acceptable to say and what's not acceptable to say. What we all need to be looking at is, what does God say in His Word about non-believers? And you're either a child of the prince of this world, which is Satan, or you are a child of God. And that's just a fact from the Bible. So it's not really about what Franklin Graham says or doesn't say, or even what you say or me. It's what does God say?
Jennifer, thanks for your call. You know, the issue here, this ties back to the conversation about Tim Tebow. The issue here has to do, of course, with heaven and hell. It has to do with whether or not, indeed, faith in Christ is what is required for our salvation, with the gospel of Christ being the only means of salvation. But it also gets back to a strategic question of how we address these issues in the public square. More about that when we come back. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back. You know, the issue of how to speak about Islam, speaking from a Christian perspective, is going to be front and center for a lot of public conversation. And this is where our Christian integrity is going to come very much into play over against the expectations of a secular culture that we do not discuss such things in public. And now, I think a little bit of Christian honesty is required here. Let's just think for a moment about this. I'm going to assume that we are in agreement that the gospel is what makes the difference between heaven and hell. Faith in Christ is the essential issue, that indeed faith in Christ is the means by which the promise of the gospel is made ours. We believe that Christ is the only Savior. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message of salvation. And thus we believe that any belief system that would pull persons away from faith in Christ, that would present an alternative that we believe would be a false gospel, would be, in fact, theologically defined exactly as Franklin Graham defined it, as evil. That evil meaning that it is anything that would compete with the gospel of Christ, that would divert persons from the gospel of Christ, that would ground persons in an assurance that is not in the gospel of Christ. But let's just be honest for a moment. It's very easy then to assume that it's going to be easy to figure out how to talk about these in the public square. I assure you it is not. And this gets to the issue of evangelism. Take Islam off the table for a moment. Let's just imagine that we're talking about something like, something like what happens when you're sitting in a public event, say a football game, and all of a sudden someone walks by with a sandwich board that says, repent or burn. And you look at that and you go, well, that's true. I'm not sure that's the most effective way to make that statement. And then you're kind of embarrassed to say, well, maybe if I really believed as strongly as I know I should believe, I'd be out there wearing that same sandwich board. Then you think, no, I don't think that's the most effective way to communicate a truth I really do believe. Well, then you find yourself in a different setting. In this case, you're not in the college football stadium. Now you're in the college classroom. And in a conversation with a classmate, someone turns to you and says, I know you're a Christian. What do you think about Islam? Or someone turns to you without reference to Islam and simply says, I know you're a Christian. Does that mean that you really believe that people who do not come to faith in Christ are going to spend eternity in hell? Well, then the truth issue is whether you're going to answer the question and then how you're going to answer the question. I hope you're going to answer that question truthfully, but I hope you're also going to answer that question within the context of the gospel itself. I hope you're going to see the question as an opportunity, not just to answer the question, yes, I believe that, but to put it in the context of the gospel and presenting the promise of the gospel, not just the threat of hell. But what happens in the public conversation, especially in the media, is you don't get to decide how you're asked the question. You don't always get to decide how you're going to frame the question. Often it comes pre-framed in such a way that it is a simple up and down. Do you really believe this? And this is where, if you're going to enter into a public conversation the way Franklin Graham enters into a public conversation, and frankly, the way I enter into a public conversation, one of the risks is that you're going to be revealed before the popular culture as if you're out there wearing a sandwich board, when what you'd really like to have is a sustained, comprehensive conversation about the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whatever issue of particular Christian conviction is there in question. And my defense of Franklin Graham comes down to this. Franklin Graham has taken not only this, but many other public stands in which he has clearly believed that it is his responsibility to stand for the gospel in a way that may even surprise people, because Franklin Graham, just to compare him with the generation of his father, is in a very different generation. He's being asked questions that are very different. And in the context of how he has asked these questions, he is determined to answer in a way that is faithful to the gospel, and I want to appreciate him for that. And I think as we look at this, we need to recognize that what has happened to Franklin Graham in this situation is going to happen to any faithful Christian or any faithful Christian pastor who does answer the questions as asked. And what we are seeing here is a constriction of the public space. The Army is doing its very best. 1%, we are told here in recent media reports, of those wearing the Army uniform right now are professing Muslims. But what the Army and beyond that, what the armed forces and beyond that, what the government is trying to do is to say, we take no position on these issues, regardless of whether it's 1% or a much larger percentage, because we want to make no evaluative judgments about the truthfulness of any religious system. Well, that's one thing. But now what they're saying is, if as a Christian you actually speak out of Christian conviction about Islam, you get disinvited to speak at a prayer meeting. And my guess is the same thing would be true about a Muslim speaking about Christianity. Let's talk about the cost of that when we come back with the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. Looking here over comments that are coming from digital media, social media, and email, it's really clear there's a lot of support for Franklin Graham here and none for the decision to disinvite him, the decision made by the Pentagon. Some of the statements here ascribe nothing but political motivations to it. Obviously, I think the context is larger than that, but it's not smaller than that. Certainly, there are political considerations. From a Christian perspective, the issue is, how in the world do we speak truthfully and yet be seen as anything less than unloving, anything other than intolerant, given the current standards in the culture, confused age, we might add, about diversity and love and tolerance and all the rest. You know, one of the difficult questions here is how in the world a Christian pastor, just looking at it from the perspective of a Christian leader here, how in the world a Christian can speak honestly about Islam without getting in trouble? And I think the bottom line is we can't. We are still responsible for how we choose to speak. And if indeed we on our own initiative speak recklessly, carelessly, unlovingly, inaccurately about Islam, then we will pay a price for that. And obviously, furthermore, Christians believe we'll be judged for that. And of course, Christians believe we'll be judged not only for what we say in terms of the words, but even the motivation that's behind it, is God knows the heart. Not only what comes out of the mouth, but the reality is that when Christians speak truthfully, especially when asked a direct question, and in so many contexts, I in the national media have been asked a direct question about this, and I've been required either to not to say anything or to give a direct answer or to try to obfuscate. I can't just try to do public relations there. That won't work. That's not faithful. But I can tell you the temptation is not to look into the camera and say what you know is true. What you want to say is more than that. And by the way, Franklin Graham has said a good deal more than that. As a matter of fact, the Washington Post is at least putting in parallel a longer interview that Franklin Graham did with Sally Quinn, in which he talked about this at far greater length. And again, given credit to the Washington Post here, it's acknowledging this is a far larger issue in terms of Franklin Graham's comments. But when it comes to the Pentagon, it was enough. The public pressure evidently was so hot. And whether it was by pressure from the White House, as some are speculating, or a direct order by the Defense Secretary, as others believe, or whether it was just the Department of the Army making its own decision. Who knows? The decision is that Franklin Graham's statements are just over the top. Let's go to Elizabethtown, Kentucky. Tom's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Tom.
Hi, Dr. Mahler. Thank you very much for having me on the show. As Christians, we need to speak of Islam with truth and love. And the fact of the matter is, every believer in Islam is apart from Jesus Christ and needs him as a Lord and Savior. And even those that are involved in some of the most horrific acts of destruction and murder, whether they're planning it or actually executing it, need Jesus Christ.
Well, and the teeming millions and indeed over a billion Muslims in the world who plan no such threats, but indeed find their hope, if not their confidence in their Muslim faith, they desperately need to hear the gospel. And we really are defining Christianity by that claim. It's interesting that in every generation, the church has to define the gospel over against certain cultural questions that come to us. And what's really interesting is that when you go back in American history, Islam has not been a major factor. As a matter of fact, I was looking at something the other day indicating that Thomas Jefferson, as well-educated as he was, confused Hinduism and Islam, just in terms of his understanding. There wasn't a whole lot of contact, especially in the New World, as it was known, between Christianity and Islam. But you fast forward a couple hundred years, and the situation is dramatically different. It's so different that now the average first or second grader who is being raised in an evangelical home has to know something about Islam. There's no way you can turn on the television. There's no way that you can be at all conversant with a larger cultural conversation without Islam becoming front and center. And by the way, in many of America's cities, this issue is already just as sensitive, if not contentious, as what we see there in the Pentagon. Tom, you use the right formula. Christians have learned to speak in terms of the challenge of speaking the truth in love. And, you know, that gets to the fact that there's an internal motivation, which is love. Our desire, our impulse to speak about the gospel is not driven merely by a sense of religious prejudice, but by the fact that we want persons to hear the gospel and respond to it. Exactly in an Acts chapter 10 kind of context, where we know that the one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And as the Apostle Paul says, they will not call upon the one in whom they've not heard. That's why we tell. We are confident that God glorifies himself and draws great pleasure to himself through the salvation of sinners. And we believe that every single human being is a sinner in need of salvation through Jesus Christ, that salvation coming through Christ alone. But Tom, the issue here, and we need to just face it head on, is that when we say speak the truth in love in this particular cultural context, on an issue of this kind of sensitivity, what we are going to know is originating in love, we're going to have to know ahead of time, is often not going to be received that way by the receptor culture. The larger culture is likely not to see it as grounded in love. But just consider the Jeff Perlman piece about Tim Tebow. He found it just absurdity, craziness that anyone would believe in a God who would send anyone to hell, certainly on the basis of belief. And then you fast forward to the comment coming not just from the detractors of Franklin Graham, but frankly from the Department of the Army. That's what surprises me, and that's what I think raised the issue today to the necessity of a conversation. When you have an official Army spokesman rendering a verdict on Franklin Graham's comments, we now have a situation of an entirely different shape. The U.S. government is saying it's doing its very best not to make any kind of religious or theological judgment, just made the judgment that Franklin Graham's comments are inappropriate. And that is something that is going to potentially shift this discussion as we move into the future. Who does and does not speak at a particular prayer meeting in the Pentagon is probably not of great historic significance in terms of the way we will remember this issue. But the kind of argument that was used by the Army in this case to rescind the invitation, that makes it an entirely different issue. And I think this is going to be something that intelligent Christians, and in particular evangelical Christians, are going to have to think about for a long time. I think this is a clear signal that this issue not only is not going away, but that the volatility and intensity of this issue and of this question is rising virtually day by day. We are living in one of the most interesting turning times in human history. And we don't get to choose the issues that are thrown to us, the questions that we are asked. Our responsibility is to answer those questions accurately out of the full wealth of Christian conviction. And to be honest, the situation we face right now is that in this culture, we often struggle for the space to say more than the question we are directly asked. But we still have to answer the questions, and we have to tell the truth. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. That is a fascinating conversation, and I guarantee you we'll continue to monitor this event and controversy as it unfolds, and we'll be back to talk about it again. The question of how Christians should speak responsibly and truthfully about Islam in this postmodern age, that's not going to go away. We're going to be back And we need to put our best thinking to that question. Let me tell you about a couple of things over the weekend you need to watch for. First of all, Time magazine hit the newsstands today with a cover story on the 50th anniversary of the pill. Nancy Gibbs wrote the story. The subtitle on the cover is "The Pill, So Small, So Powerful, and So Misunderstood." The article is entitled "Love, Sex, Freedom, and the Paradox of the Pill." And the 50th anniversary of the pill is no insignificant anniversary for our consideration. We'll be talking about this story next week. And in particular, I want to draw your attention to this article. I talked to Nancy Gibbs extensively as she called me about this question. And she quotes me extensively in the article, and I think fairly. And it ought to be a good topic of conversation. It's interesting that even the secular media recognizes that the 50th anniversary of the pill raises some very fundamental questions about the impact of contraception, and in particular of the pill, how it's changed American life. We'll be talking about that next week. You can find this edition of Time magazine. It hit most newsstands today. It's also online today as you go and find it on the web. By the way, Nancy Gibbs and Time magazine does something interesting with this particular story. Not only did they release this cover story with Time magazine, they've released a small book-length edition of their research and story at Kindle. It's available at Amazon. As you go to Amazon, go to the Kindle store, you search it with "The Pill on Kindle" in the Kindle store there at Amazon. That's a very interesting way where you have old media and new media all of a sudden kind of meeting together here. We'll be talking about that next week. Let me tell you, today is the 100th anniversary of one of my favorite speeches of all time. Theodore Roosevelt, speaking at the Sorbonne in Paris 100 years ago today, gave his address entitled "Citizenship in a Republic." The most famous quote from that speech comes down to this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat." Fascinating statement from Theodore Roosevelt, an example of what he called muscular Christianity. Interesting statement. You'll find that address linked at my Twitter feed today. I'll meet you next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.